right. Proverbs, walking in wisdom. This has been a different kind of book for me to preach through, just because, you know, normally I'm going verse by verse, and here we're kind of taking topics. So it's been quite a challenge, actually, for me to do that, but it's been good. And hopefully you guys are enjoying it as well. All right, if we were walking in the woods, kids, and you saw these berries, I know it's not maybe the clearest picture after I blew it up here. Do those berries look good? Would you want to eat them?
No.
No?
No.
Oh, somebody trained you well.
No.
There's some kids that go in the woods and they'll try anything. So I'm glad that you have a little bit of wisdom, because it is good not to try these. This is called Atropa belladonna, or the common name for it is called deadly nightshade. Okay? It's found all throughout Eurasia, so Europe and Asia. And the eating these berries causes paralysis in the muscles and the heart. Two berries are enough to kill a child. Okay? So, kids, don't eat berries that you don't know what they are. Don't eat berries that you know what they are and know that they're poisonous. Okay? So, we would say it'd be crazy to eat those berries, right? They're dangerous. Stay away. Like, don't even touch them, right?
Yeah.
All right, next one. Anyone like mushrooms? Yeah, all right. So we found this mushroom in the woods. Maybe we could, you know, take that and cut it up, fry it up in some butter. Yeah, that sounds good. We wouldn't want to do this mushroom, Josiah. This one, I can't even pronounce the scientific name. The common name for it is called death cap. Okay? So they're found throughout the world. And if you eat these, it causes abdominal pain, dehydration, and fever, eventually leading to liver and kidneys shutting down, which leads to death, and it's responsible for 90% of mushroom-related deaths, okay? So these mushrooms here, if we find them, do we even want to pick them up? Do we want to flirt with the mushroom at all? No, let's just leave it alone, right? Just stay away. All right, let's move on to the animal kingdom. Wow, anyone like holding frogs? Yes, it's fun, right? Yeah? What if you found this really cool, bright yellow frog?
Don't touch it.
Don't touch it?
It's poison.
Yeah, it is poisonous. This is called a golden poison frog. They live in Colombia, in South America. They carry enough poison on their skin to kill two African elephants.
Wow.
Okay? So, again, it looks pretty. I kind of want to hold it because it's kind of a cool-looking frog. But if I hold it, what's going to happen?
You're going to die.
I'm going to die, right? Because I'm chubby, but I'm not as big as an African elephant. So, all right. Last one. We're swimming in the ocean, and we see this really cool octopus. The blue-ringed octopus. Isn't that cute? Don't you just want to let it wrap around your arm?
No.
No. You guys know where I'm going with all this, don't you? All right, the blue-ringed octopus is found in tide pools of the Indo-Pacific Ocean. They're only 5 to 8 inches big, so kind of small, okay? But their venom is enough to kill 26 humans within minutes, okay? This tiny little octopus, if it bites you, you're a goner, okay? So again, very beautiful to look at. Kind of tempting to hold, but we don't want to go near it, right? It's bad news. It will kill you. Now, here's the thing. Pursuing pleasure outside of God's design is like eating death caps or handling poison dart frogs. Okay? It looks cool. It seems exciting, but it will kill you. The culture around us offers many cool, exciting experiences and life choices. We see them all over the place, right? Try this, be this, do this, be who you want to be. But they can and will lead to your spiritual death. So how do wise people walk in the wisdom of purity and faithfulness? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So would you open up to Proverbs chapter 7? We're going to read through verses 1 through 5 and then 21 through 27. And if you would stand with me as we read through this. So Proverbs chapter 7, 1 through 5, and then 21 through 27. Solomon writes this. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Then jump to verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. You may be seated. Let's just look back at some of these verses. Remember, Proverbs is essentially written to the young men of the kingdom, and specifically here to Solomon's son. He's got all this wisdom. He's the wisest man who's ever lived. And he knows that one day his son is going to rule over Israel as well and over God's people. And where the king goes, the people tend to follow. So Solomon wants to make sure that his son and his people are walking in the ways of the Lord, and they need to hear these words, this warning against adultery and impurity. So he's speaking to his son here. He's saying, treasure up all these commandments in you. All these commandments that I've taught you from God's word, treasure them up in your heart. Bind them on your fingers. Just like some people constantly wear a ring. It never leaves them. It's always with them. That's what you should do with God's word. Keep it with you. Write it on the tablet of your heart. If your heart wants something, you tend to try to follow it, right? Put God's commandments on your heart so that you continue to follow them. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. He's saying, you need, just like you want to spend a lot of time with your best friend or your sibling or something like that, someone who's very close to you in relation, in that same way, you should have this relationship with wisdom and insight. Keep it with you so that you don't go off the wrong path. Because going down the wrong path will lead you to, verse 5, the forbidden woman, the adulteress. So again, a big theme throughout Proverbs is, who is this son going to marry? Who is he going to spend the rest of his life with and walk through life with? A good wife matters. And there's going to be temptation, young man, young men, people. There's going to be temptation to forsake the one that you're supposed to be with and go and chase pleasure from the one who's tempting you. Don't do it. She has smooth words. And as we jump ahead and you go to verse 21, you can start to see this is the one, this adulteress is the one that persuades people to come to her. And it's just like an ox going to slaughter. Okay? Have you ever seen a cattle at a slaughter yard? Probably not, most of you. They have no idea. They're just like, doo, 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 doo. Right? Wake up, you guys. You're going to your death. And it's the same way with people who follow this temptation of the adulteress. Do you know where her path leads? It leads to death. Just like an ox going to slaughter, or a deer getting hunted, or a bird in a snare, it's going to cost you your life if you go down this way. So he's saying, sons, listen to me. Be attentive to my words. You guys, as I was preparing for this week, there is so many Proverbs that I could have pulled from on this topic. We could have spent a month probably on this topic alone. Okay? So just get the sense here. This is a very big deal. He's saying, if you want to be pure, people, Stay close to wisdom. Hide God's commandments in your heart, because there's a lot of seductive speech that's trying to pull us away. Okay? As we go through this sermon, we are talking about sexual purity, but I think it's a lot more than that. Okay? So sexual purity is kind of the face of it, what you can see outwardly, but what's going on inwardly matters too. So how do wise people walk in purity? Wise people listen to warnings against impurity. As I said, there is so many of them through the Proverbs. If you want to do a study this week, I mean, pull them all up. It's incredible how much Solomon addresses this topic in the Proverbs. Wise people listen to the warnings against impurity. Proverbs 5, 1 through 8 says this: "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Again, you think, especially in the ancient cultures, honey is kind of a luxury. It's great. Maybe it would be the equivalent of me, you know, tempting you with ice cream or something now. I don't know. But you just get this idea. Her lips are dripping with honey. What she's saying sounds really sweet. Her speech is smoother than oil. But what is it actually? It seems like that, but actually, it's as bitter as wormwood. I don't know if you guys remember several years ago, wormwood, I was talking about that. I brought in little samples of wormwood tea. And if you had the opportunity to grab one of those and try it at home, you know how incredibly bitter it is. Like, you're almost gagging. It's so bitter. And that's the thing. The speech of this adulteress, this seductive, forbidden woman, it seems sweet like honey, but it's actually bitter, and it will kill you. Okay, it goes on here. Proverbs 5. He says, "Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house." In the same way, if we were at the ocean, and we saw a little tide pool that we could swim in, and we saw a blue-ringed octopus in it, we would say, "I'm not swimming in that little tide pool," right? I'm not even going to go near it. And yet in our culture, how often does this happen? We have these warnings, and yet we try to get as close to the edge as we can. It happens all of the time. So I want to talk just for a moment. What do I mean by impurity? Okay, again, I think what Solomon's directly talking about here is sexual purity. And we see this all throughout our culture in different ways that it sells. It's on billboards. It's everywhere. Okay, so sexual impurity or unfaithfulness in that area is any sexual activity or expression outside of God's design for a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. Okay, our culture likes to focus on adultery and same-sex relationships. But what about this, church? Because I think a lot of times we don't think about this stuff. Impure thoughts, revisiting memories of past relationships, lingering on specific images or reels, watching explicit material, laughing at innuendos in shows or movies, dressing or speaking to impress someone other than your spouse, comparing your spouse to someone else, etc. We can all see ways that we have fallen short in sexual purity, even if we don't partake of the quote-unquote big ones that we pay attention to most of the time. Okay? I think this also overlaps with moral purity as well. This is what we see a lot of the times on the surface, but underneath that, there's stuff going on in our hearts and minds that will keep us impure. Moral impurity or unfaithfulness in the way we live. Gossip or slander. Holding grudges. Replaying offenses in your mind. Withholding kindness or grace. Telling half-truths to make yourself look better. exaggerating a story, hiding mistakes at work or home, lying on taxes or forms, lying on a time card, cutting corners at work, etc. Okay? This may not be explicitly sexual immorality, but it's moral impurity. And I think it kind of falls under the same umbrella. You are not living a pure life. And the deepest part of all of this, I think the root of these two, is spiritual purity. Are we spiritually pure? Spiritual impurity might be this: going through the motions. So attending church, praying before meals, but no affection for Christ. Wanting Jesus plus a comfortable or easy life. Spending hours a day on media, entertainment, or news, but only minutes in Scripture. Letting political or cultural narratives shape your worldview more than the gospel. Being discipled by social media. Trying to fix everything rather than relying on prayer. Trusting in your own skills, money, or network rather than the Holy Spirit. Having anxiety from carrying burdens God doesn't want you to carry. Measuring God's love based on how he answers your prayers, etc. My goal going through all of this is, I think if I only focused on what we see, a lot of us would say, I'm doing pretty good. But I think there's a lot more to sexual purity than just what we see. It goes down to the roots. And if the roots, if we're struggling here, it can affect the other ways in which we live. And next thing you know, people can see the impurity. It goes much deeper than sexual expression. So physical purity reveals what's under the surface, our moral and spiritual being. Proverbs talks a lot about this. Proverbs 29 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure and I am clean from my sin?" If we're all honest, none of us can. We are all impure. Jesus also addresses this in the New Testament. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Because a lot of his people listening to him would have said, "Well, I've never done that. I'm good." But then he goes on to say, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus is saying it's much more than just what's on the surface. It goes to the heart. And we all need to examine our heart and see that we are impure. Mark 7, 21 to 23. "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Again, we get so focused on the outward saying, "Oh, I don't do this stuff." But inwardly, we struggle with it often, don't we, church? And that's what Jesus is going after. He's going after the heart. Colossians 3, 5. Paul writes this: "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." It's a spiritual issue. It's a worship problem. When you see people dealing with all the issues around sexuality in our culture, it's because it's a worship problem. It's idolatry. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That used to be you, and it's not you anymore. That doesn't define you anymore. If you put faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved from this stuff, and you will inherit the kingdom of God. We need to rejoice in the fact that Jesus came on our behalf, lived a life none of us could. He was pure in every way. And he went to the death, in our place, so that we can be right with God if we just surrender to him. If we say, yes, I'm willing to leave that identity behind and take up yours, we will be saved. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think everyone here would say, I want to see and experience God in my life. Isn't that what our hearts long for? But our hearts need to be pure, church, and it needs to start in our heart. And the only way for that pure, clean heart is to surrender it to Jesus in faith. That's where it starts. If you put your faith in Jesus, you are an adopted child of God. And now he says, now walk in that. You three kids, adopted by your parents, right? And now you get to be Pharaohs. You get to walk like Pharaohs, talk like Pharaohs, and do what Pharaohs do. And anyone who is adopted by God gets everything that God offers to them. And God wants you to walk in it and enjoy it. Don't go back to who you used to be. You are now adopted as my kids, God says. Now walk in it. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So I have three more points. They're going to go faster than that. I wanted us all, though, to recognize our need for purity. Because I think if I just focus on the sexual purity, a lot of us would be like, I'm okay. No, we're all impure. We all need to surrender to Jesus. We all have worship problems. Wise people, how do we walk in purity? We delight in the pure one. Okay, we've heard these warnings against impurity. We know the dangers out there. We know that's who we used to be before we surrendered to Jesus. Now we need to delight in Jesus. Delight in the pure one. Proverbs 22:11. I love this one. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. If you've left that old identity and you've taken on the new identity of Christ and his ways, your heart is now pure. It's justified before God. It's being sanctified. You kids remember what that means. You're becoming more like Jesus. You're loving the things he loves. And your speech is going to change too through all that sanctification. And you get to have the king as your friend. King Jesus. You're, to use the old football analogy that we did in kids group, you're on the team, now you get to play when you practice the purity of heart and speech, right? Okay, so it's a way of being sanctified when we practice this. We get to have the king as our friend. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Again, this is the end of that verse we just read a little while ago. Such were some of you. You guys used to be all these bad things. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He adopted you. Now walk in it. Be the child of God you were meant to be. Delight that Jesus is the pure one and he makes his people pure. No longer identifying with the old self. If you're saved, you are a child of God. Delight in that fact. Delight that you are in Christ, in the pure one. When God the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. You are one with Christ. Delight in that fact. Number three, wise people focus on the pure one. How are we pure? We have to set our eyes on something. Proverbs 23. What does Solomon say here? My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. Don't go to that stuff. That's dangerous. It will lead to your death. Don't even look that direction. Look and watch my ways, he's saying. I would imagine Solomon, when he's writing this in his old age, is saying, I've been down that road. Have you seen all my wedding certificates? Hundreds of them. Not all good ones. Right? Solomon's been down that road and he realizes the answer is not there. The answer is in the commands of God. I've learned that lesson the hard way. Now watch my ways. Don't go down the same path I did. For God's people, observe the ways of our King, King Jesus. Wise people focus on Him. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer of Hebrews just went through that whole chapter 11 about faith. He's saying, run that race of faith. Where do we look, though? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You're running a race, a physical race. You keep the end in your sight, right? That's where I'm going. And I'm not going to go down this path or this path because I want to make it. I want to finish the race. And when Paul's saying, or the writer of the Hebrews is saying here, spiritually speaking, you want to make it. Keep your eyes set on Jesus. He's the one that did it. And you can do it too if you're in Him and keep your eyes on Him. Look to Jesus and run the race. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You're on the team. You're adopted by God. Now, if you want to play on the team, if you want to act like that child of God, keep your eyes on the Lord. Behold Him. Josiah, if you want to be like your dad, watch your dad, right? He'll teach you stuff. It's the same spiritually. If you want to be like Jesus, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And the more that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the more we will be like Jesus. Lastly, wise people fill their minds with God's word. I'm in my head a lot. I think a lot. It's not always good. Sometimes I, get in bad mental places because I just think a lot. And what I need to do in those moments is to fill my mind with God's word. I can tell myself, I'm not good enough. I can't do this. Why am I doing that? Whatever it is. And if I remind myself of what God says, of who I am in Christ, that matters. I have a good friend, Pastor Phil, in Toledo. Every once in a while, he'll just text me just to remind me that my name is written in the book of life. And it means a lot to me. Because a lot of times I just forget. I get so focused on all the bad things happening around me, and I just need to hear that. It doesn't matter about my circumstances. My name's written in the book of life, and that's enough to rejoice. I am a child of the King. Fill my mind with God's word. Proverbs 6, 20 to 22. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. Now, some people try to take this literally and, actually tie little prayers and scriptures around. Like, I don't think that's exactly what he's saying, but he's saying in the same way that you would wear certain things with you all the time, do that with the Father's commandments. Bring them with you wherever you go. They will lead you. When you lie down and you're thinking, it's quiet, you're just in your head, they will talk to you. When you're awake, they will talk to you. Keep them with you. Proverbs 7, 1 to 3. Again, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Store up the Father's commandments, and it will affect what you see, what you do, and what you want. Fill your mind with God's word. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. guys, I think we get in trouble so often because we focus on other things. And if we just focus on Christ and his things, we're going to make it. But we get distracted. Here's a picture of a violinist. I'm probably going to butcher his name. Yasha Heifetz. But it's said that he is one of the greatest violinists of all time. And he lived by a principle called planned neglect. He didn't try to do everything. Instead, he was known for deliberately ignoring anything that didn't help him grow as a musician. He chose to say no, even to good things, so that he could say yes to the best things. His life was marked by focus, discipline, and devotion to a single purpose, mastering the violin. Okay? I'm not saying that we shouldn't enjoy life, okay? But if we really think about it, what are the things that we're involved in or focusing on? Where are they leading us? If our job is, as adopted sons and daughters of the King, if our job is to make it in faith and reflect the purity of the pure one, what are we focusing on? If our goal is to focus, discipline, and devote our lives to being Christ-like, what things in our life should we neglect? Plan it out. Planned neglect. Where do we see impurity in our hearts, our minds, and our lives? Let's surrender it to Jesus this morning. Amen? 2 Timothy, last verse. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, without you rescuing us, we are impure. We are separated from God. We pursue impure things and we think we're happy. And yet, Lord, you love us and you chased after us and you died in our place and you offer salvation to anyone who believes and surrenders to you. And we thank you, Lord, for that salvation. And Lord, for those of us who have put our faith in you and still struggle with pursuing impure things, whether that be sexual or moral or spiritual, Lord, we repent of that this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you as we run the race in faith. Lord, I pray that we would delight in who you are and what you've done and what you call us to be. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that fill our minds with your word. So that when we are struggling, when we see one another struggling, we can remind each other of who you are and what you've said. Help us to do this, we pray. Amen.